So if you have your Bibles with you, we are looking at the very little section in 1 John. But before we do that, how about we pray and ask God to help us as we read his word, help us to understand it. Dear Lord, we do thank you for giving us the Bible, and we thank you so much that we can read from your word to now, and we pray, Father, that your spirit will help us to understand what we read and help us to be able to think through what you would like us to learn as we read from this passage. Help us to be able to apply it in our lives well and to grow in our love and appreciation of you and our ability to serve you in whatever circumstance you put us in. So thank you for your word, and we pray that you will guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. So 1 John chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Hypocrisy. That's what we see here, isn't it? There's no positive edge to hypocrisy. There's no positive side to that word, is there? He's a really decent hypocrite, said nobody ever. Some people have been in trouble this week, our politicians in particular. This is a picture that's from the government, from the Career Mail this week. And you know what it's about, doesn't it? They're claiming that they were forced to award themselves with a 41% increase. That's a $57,000 increase each. But then they're off to the Supreme Court to block thousands of other public servants from getting a 2.2% increase, wage increase. And people, of course, have picked up on the hypocrisy of that, and are as eager as anything to point out the double standards. And we've seen the funny pictures like this one. And Alex Scott, a Together union secretary, he leads up the herd, if you like, with his words. It is the height of hypocrisy that they want to abide by the tribunal decision when it's lining their own pockets, but want to challenge a ruling that could assist the public servants. And for the first time ever, the tears of firefighters fueled the fire rather than putting it out. They're crying and everyone's cranky. Who would want to be a politician this week? Hypocrisy. If you turn to 1 John 1:6, check it out. What we see here is hypocrisy. If we claim that we have fellowship with God, 1 John 1:6, if we claim that we have fellowship with God, yet walk in the darkness, that's living a lie. That's double standards, isn't it? It's double standards. Same thing in chapter 2, verse 4. Same thing again. If you claim to know Jesus, claim to have a real tight bond with Jesus, but you avoid his commands, it's hypocrisy. You're living a lie. And religious hypocrisy is actually the worst kind, because the claim is that we claim the high moral ground, but our minds are in the gutter, or our life is in the gutter. And if that is the way we are living, something's wrong. It's so offensive when people claim to be God's people and are living such lives that are out of sync with that. I don't know if you know how John the Baptist spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they came out to him. It's a great story of him. He's baptizing people in the River Jordan. And out come the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They come out, they're dressed in their Sunday best, and they've got their pious noses in the air to observe John, and he puts a boot into them. He says to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Religious hypocrisy, it's the worst kind. There's been some really good up-to-date data, research done in Australia regarding faith, and the research shows that the top 10 belief blockers, hypocrisy comes in as number 2. It's the second highest belief blocker that turns people who are open to Christianity, open to religion, turns them away from considering Christianity. Average Aussie punters can see hypocrisy a mile away. They smell it and it turns them off. No wonder John the Baptist and Jesus use their strongest words against such people. And what this boils down for us is that we have to walk our talk, doesn't it? We have to practice our preaching. But it's not simply a matter of us walking the talk. I think that's just going to jump all over the place, so might put that on freeze. It's not simply a matter of us walking the talk. What we're going to see tonight is that what we are on about is more complex than that. It's not just us lifting up our game and impressing others with our ability to serve God. We're not showing off our ability to be good people. It's actually God working in us. We're not the engine that's driving the change in us cleaning up our lives. It's actually Jesus who is the engine who's driving the change within us. So what we first need to do is we need to think, what is the Christian message? What is at the heart of the Christian message? And then from there we can begin to see, well, what are the implications of that, of holding that message? So the first thing, we see in 1 John 5, this is the message. The message that we proclaim. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. What a difference light makes. If you think about it, we wouldn't be able to see each other if there wasn't light, would we? We wouldn't be able to get around. We can't do things without light. God is light, and he brings light into our existence. So we see right from the beginning, literally, God brings light into existence. Genesis 1, 3 and 4, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw that the light was good and separated the light from the darkness. So God actually literally created the light for us, but more than that, God is light in the understanding sense as well. We use light for understanding, don't we? We talk about light bulb moments. We talk about the lights coming on when you get something. There's a whole period in our history, isn't there, known as the Enlightenment. Follows the Dark Ages, where there was no light. Understanding comes from God. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. That's our message. There's nothing in God that isn't clean, clear, pure, and sincere. His light exposes all things, nothing vicious or perverted, no spot or filth, no hypocrisy, no fraud can be in his presence. God is light, pure. Our Lord reveals true knowledge and moral purity. God is light in such a way that he cannot allow darkness in his presence. That's our message, and it's the message that must impact the way we live. It must impact the way we live. It has to. And that's where John goes next. It's a fairly simple structure. He shows us three fundamental misunderstandings to the message that God is light. This is our message that we proclaim to you. God is light. Let's have a look at three misunderstandings of that. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. If we claim, if we claim, if we claim. Three false claims. Let's have a look at them. First one. First misunderstanding. We can be God's people and still live as we please. That's the first misunderstanding. Verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him but walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. It is a misunderstanding, isn't it? Claim to be tight with Jesus, claiming him as our God, but going on and doing what we want with no thought to what he wants us to do. That's using Jesus like people use their credit cards, isn't it? If you've got a credit card, I've got a credit card. Credit card doesn't care what I spend my money on. Doesn't care what I do with it. I can spend my money on whatever I want, long as at the end of the day, I keep on top of the interest repayments month by month. Some people claim God for themselves, and they do the interest repayment thing with God as well. And that might include things like turning up to some God box every other Sunday. Or it might be reposting a few corny religious Facebook posts. Or it might be clutching their heart in public and shouting, "Oh my God," every now and again. Living as you please is not walking in the light. If you're living as you please, you're not walking in the light. It's walking in darkness. It's walking in the darkness of our own whims and decisions. It's claiming God for ourselves, but practically getting on with life as if he didn't exist. Derek Bonhoeffer calls that kind of life easy grace. It might be easy grace, but it's not saving grace. Christianity is a simple equation that we learn here. If there's no evidence of a changed lifestyle, there's no evidence of a changed life. The claim is a lie, says John. It's a lie. You're living a lie. Second one, can we be without sin? Verse 8. The second misunderstanding is God is light. The claim is that we can be without sin. We can live our life without doing any bad things, always doing what is right. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 8. That's an extraordinary claim, though, isn't it? I don't sin. I don't sin. What a joke. It's a bit like the joke of the man who goes to the psychiatrist and the doctor says, "You're crazy." And the man says, "I want a second opinion." "Okay, you're ugly too." I don't sin. You're crazy. If a bloke comes up to me and says that, I'd say, "Can I ask your wife for a second opinion?" You might think you don't sin, but those who know you, who are close to you, they know you do wrong things. They know you don't always do the right thing. And that's what sinning is. It's disobedience. It's being someone who couldn't care less about others. We don't always do the right thing. We don't even match up to our own standards, let alone God's perfect standards. If we make such a claim, it's a silly claim and it's worse than lying. We are deceived, says John. To be deceived is even worse than knowing the truth and choosing to lie. To be deceived means you have no idea about the truth. It's a worse condition. But there are deceivers out there who claim just this. They claim that through spiritual development, through special knowledge, you can reach this next plane of existence. That they'll be claiming that you can get to a sin-free state, and it is attractive. I mean, if you are struggling with doing what is right and getting away from evil thoughts, and if you're battling with doubt and fear, it's very attractive, isn't it, to know that, hey, there's possibly I can make this quantum leap into a sinless existence. It's very attractive. Come to our seminar on special revelation and we'll teach you how to jump to perfection. Come and listen to us and we'll share you the secret how to break through into a sinless barrier. We can upgrade. You can upgrade your Christianity. Some upgrades are not very good, are they? I mean, last year I had an iPhone. I thought I'd upgrade to a Samsung Galaxy. All went wrong. Some upgrades don't work. This is an upgrade that will not work for you. This claim that you can go and get into the very presence of God and lose all your evil desires and they'll all fall away and you'll just feel God's presence and you'll be sinless. It's enticing rubbish. It's rubbish, says the old apostle. John's a godly old man. He's probably the man who's called the beloved of our Lord Jesus, the man who was close to the Lord Jesus, loved by Jesus. And he says in his old age, he says, he's been a faithful servant all his life. And listen to his wisdom. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's concluding himself here, isn't he? We deceive ourselves if we make that silly claim. Old John knows he is a sinner. And here's the truth, friends. No matter how long you live, you will die a greater sinner than you are right now. To claim otherwise is to be deceived. Yes, one day we will be sin-free, but it won't be in this life. While we're in this life, we will remain sinner saints. So it's a misunderstanding of the process of how God makes us clean, and we'll get there in a minute. But let's have a look at the third misunderstanding. The third misunderstanding to the truth that God is light is the worst of all. In verse 6, we saw that some are living a lie. In verse 8, we see that others are deceived. But in verse 10, we see people who are defying God by their human intelligence. In verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we've made him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. The question here is God right or wrong? See, what does God say about the condition of the human heart? Isaiah 53:6, We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. God says there is no one who does what is right. There is no one who does not sin. That's what God says. There is no one who does good, not even one. But this claim is that we have not sinned. Not I am not sinning, it is we have never sinned. It's pitting our view against God's view regarding the human condition. It's widely accepted. This view is widely accepted that at the heart level, we're all basically good. This is a claim that we have not sinned, and it's a new perspective. God says all have sinned, and this is me putting up my hand in God's class and saying, oh, no, excuse me, God, I want to disagree with that. You're saying we all sinned, that doesn't include me. I've never sinned, I've never done anything wrong. Who's right, God or me? Somebody's lying. Is it me or is it God? The claim declares that God is the liar. Now, I can make that claim, but it just proves that God's truth is not within me. Romans 3:4, let God be true and every man a liar. So that's the three false claims, and they are refuted. We can't live as we please. We can't get rid of our sin in this life. And we are rebellious by nature from the day we were born. And after each false claim, John actually puts the corresponding truth there for us to reflect on. He sets the record straight for us. So, yes, we reject the lie that we can live as we please in verse 6, but the corresponding truth is found in verse 7. We don't live as we please. Verse 7, we walk in the light as he is in the light, which leads to fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifying us from all sin. That's not hypocrisy. That's living consistently. Following Jesus, walking in his light, our lives are guided by his word, not our whims. Guided by his word, not our ideas and views. And as we walk in his guiding light, our lives come under his spotlight. So all the hidden things that we do that are wrong, the falsehoods, the deception of our hearts, his light shines in on that. Shines it up for us to see. and his light shines out of our life, it isn't instant. It's painful, it's slow, and it's difficult. It's like we are slowly thawing under the light and heat of God who's working on us. And that's living in the light. It's not the condition of our salvation, it's simply the evidence of our salvation. If you are saved, the evidence of that will be the light of God clearing away the darkness in your life. His purity progressively shines out and through us. Our walking in the light is simply a statement of the fact that points to the truth that God is working in us. He's taken up residence in our hearts. He is changing us from the inside out. We'll progressively become more and more like his Son. His light is doing what light always does, removes our darkness, makes us clean. It's the powerful blood of the Lord Jesus who cleans us from our own sin. Secondly, we reject the deception that by believing we can reach this state of perfection. It's not possible in this life. We reject that deception. Verse 8 in verse 9 is the corresponding truth. We live an ongoing life of confession. We keep confessing the things that we do wrong. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We confess our sins. You know, this is the most liberating truth of the gospel. We confess and we're not crushed. That's good, isn't it? We confess and we are forgiven. Where on earth does that happen in any other circumstance? I plead guilty and I get off scot-free. It's the most liberating truth, isn't it? How good is our God? Our God is faithful and just in both forgiving us and cleansing us. It's all his work. It's not our work. He said he would do it. He's faithful. He said he would do it, and he's done it. He said he would do it. Though your sins as scarlet be, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. That was a promise. Comes true in Jesus. He's a faithful God and he's done it. He's nailed all of our sins to the cross. We bear them no more. They're gone. He's cleansed us by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We don't pretend to be sinless. That's ridiculous. We confess our sin. We hand it over to a loving God who's dealt with it already. Finally, we reject the notion that we have not sinned. Verse 10. But here the corresponding truth is not that we embrace the fact that we're sinners and get out there and sin all you like. That's not the corresponding truth. The corresponding truth is not that we go out there and sin that God's grace may abound more and more. The corresponding truth is that we are deeply engaged in the battle for personal holiness and purity. This is what we're on about. We are deeply engaged in this battle to become progressively more like our Saviour. The corresponding truth is that we grow more sensitive to the ugly reality of sin in our life, all the bad things we do, all the thoughts, words, and actions that are offensive. We become more sensitive to them. The corresponding truth is verse 1 of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Not so that you'll just be blasé about it, but that you will not sin. The knowledge that we are forgiven at the cost of God's precious Son, that is the greatest incentive to keep you on the straight and narrow. But John goes on, verse 2, I don't want you to sin, he says, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. God's provision for our sin is the sacrifice of his own Son. The sentence that we deserve for rebellion has been served by Jesus. God said, in the day that you disobey me, you will surely die. That's why Jesus surely died. He stepped in as the sacrifice, as the substitution, as our double, if you like, and died in our place. don't sin. But when you do, don't do what you normally do. What do you normally do when you do something wrong? I'll tell you what you normally do, because I do the same. When I do something wrong, I excuse myself. I excuse myself. I play down my sin. I call it a lie. I call it a little white lie, or oh, I was just fibbing, or I was just kidding. We rename things, don't we, to excuse ourselves. We rename our envy as retail therapy and go off and buy what we saw someone else had. We rename our greed as good stewardship. Lust, we call it love. We mustn't excuse ourselves. That's hypocrisy. If I justify my cynicism, if I justify my anger and my criticism of others by all sorts of clever means, and I'm very good at it, if I forgive myself, I'm just kidding myself. If I want God's forgiveness, I do not forgive myself. Rather, I confess my sins and I remember that there is the righteous one, the Lord Jesus, who's already died for my sin. And you must do the same. The greatest incentive to not sinning is to know that no matter how grievously you offend, you are unconditionally loved and accepted by God, your loving Father, because Jesus has died in your place already. The death of Jesus is our apology to God for our sin. It's the only apology that God accepts. What a saviour. He had to die because we are rebellious to the core. But he wanted to die, and he gave his life for me and for you because he loved us. So when you sin, remember Jesus Christ. God is light. We fellowship with him and with each other by walking in the light. His word is the light for our path. His word is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. So let me finish by just pointing out the three things, the three differences that this will make. The first difference is that we will now be walking in the light. God is light. We keep on doing, God's light will keep on doing what light always does in dark places. It will slowly go on eliminating the darkness. Just like the dawn. Every morning, the sun comes up. If you get up really early, it'll be dark as pitch. You don't have to be too early, it's winter. Get up about 5 o'clock, it's dark as pitch, and just watch the sun come up. Dark places that you can't see, that are useless, suddenly become visible and useful and easy to access. That's what the light of God is shining into our hearts is doing. Dark places that were useless become clean and usable. Ugly places become beautiful. God's light is doing that in our life. It dispels our darkness and makes us fruitful bit by bit by bit. It's gradual like the dawn. You don't even hardly notice it, but the difference is there dramatically. Secondly, it encourages growth. God's word becomes progressively more and more valuable and precious to us because it's in God's word that we learn more about Jesus. We can go on reading it and studying it and reflecting on it and mulling over it. That's why we go on and on about reading the word here. Because it's God's word that will continually be feeding us and growing us and increasing our knowledge personally of the one who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. And the more we grow in him, the more we grow in understanding Jesus, the more effective we will be to live for him, and the more real joy and satisfaction we will get out of this life. The more you understand Jesus, the more satisfied you will be with this life. And finally, to walk in the light is to be engaged in the service of others. In 1 John 2:6, we read, to live in Jesus is to walk as Jesus did. Jesus came to heal people. He came to restore people. He came to make broken people whole. He came to seek and save the lost. And Jesus came not for himself. He came for others. He came to bring glory to his Father's great name and to restore us into a right relationship with his Father. That's the work of Jesus. If you're walking in the light, that's the same lifestyle that you will want to imitate. There's no pretense. It's just simply authentic Christianity. We go on confessing that we are sinners saved by God's grace and living for God's glory. That's it for me. Are we going to pray? We're going to do question time?
There should be a qualitative difference in somebody's life after they become a Christian, like as in, like, so...
Yeah. But initially, you won't feel it. immediately, when Jesus works on our hearts, we are full of thankfulness, and immediately we feel liberated because we experience His... freeing us from our sin. We understand that Jesus has died in a place. We understand that there's been this substitution, that He has stepped into our place, that He has died for us. And we're full of joy and thankfulness to that. But then what tends to happen is the next minute we look around and go, no, wait a minute, I'm just damn big still. There hasn't been a great dramatic change, and actually I'm still enticed by all the bad things I used to do. And we can get disillusioned very quickly and go, oh, is this really true? Has anything really changed inside me? And so it's this process of constantly remembering where you were and where you're going. And it's like this uphill battle, or uphill climb, if you like. So anytime you want to stop and see how you're going, it's like climbing a mountain. You've got to stop and look where you were to appreciate it. So often we think, oh, I'm so far short of where I'm going to be. Yes, you are. But as someone once said, I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I will be, but nor am I what I once was. And I think that's the way it is. So you start off as a Christian, you recognise that the Lord Jesus has loved you, and then it's this gradual process. But it will be a process. There will be change. There will be aspects of your life where God's spotlight hits your an area of your life that hurts, and you don't want Him to see that, but He does. Any other questions? Any other problems from the passage? Was I clear as mud? Or
Dan, I got two questions for you. First one is, how do we wrestle with the tension between sin and forgiveness found by being in Christ? In that we know that we'll sin.
Yes.
It took clearly that we will sin. We know that forgiveness is found through Christ by being in Him. Says that if we're in Him, we'll have forgiveness of sins. But then a bit further on, it says that we'll know that we are in Him if we keep His commands and we live like Christ. So there's like this tension going on. You think, well, hang on, I can't keep His commands and I can't live like Jesus and I keep sinning. So does that mean I'm not in Christ and I can't have forgiveness of sins? Or how does that work?
I'll have a go at that one. That's a challenge. I think what's happening in this little passage is not the... This is not actually giving you... this is... What I'm really wanting you to get is that behind this passage is God working on us. What John is really dealing with here is, in a sense, he says, we know that we know we are in Him by the way we behave. So it's kind of... But behind that principle is that God sanctifies His people. God is light. That is the principle that changes people. God is light. So if He admits no darkness, what John is saying here is that if you are in the light, then the evidence of that lifestyle change will be there. Now, you might have times where you think, well, I've got nothing to show for it. That's where you need brothers and sisters around you. Because others can see the difference, even if you can't. You can be in a real hole going, I'm not a Christian, I'm really down. That's where you need other brothers and sisters to come around. This is, I write these things that you will not sin. So we do. There is a heightened awareness of our own evil, if you like. But what John is simply saying here is that there are some that there is no evidence that there's a changed lifestyle. And he's just calling a spade a spade. Where someone is claiming that they have God as their mate and they're living as they like, they're lying. Or when they claim that they can do this quantum leap into sinlessness, they're deceived. Or when they decide that they're not going to agree with God and redefine what a human is as a good person rather than as a bad person, they're defying God. So I think what John is really just giving us is some encouragement to say that as we go on in our Christian walk, we actually progressively become more convinced that he's working in us simply by the lifestyle changes that are happening. So whenever your conscience is pricking you with regard to sin, you know that God is working in you. Does that answer the question?
Yeah, it's good. Thank you. And the second question I had was, we know that a Christian's life is full of confession and repentance, and the first part of that chapter talks about how we confess our sins.
Yeah.
What does that look like practically for a Christian? Is it just prayer, or is it something else as well? Or what does confession look like?
Confession is admitting to God... Yep, it's admitting to God, it's praying, that's right. It's admitting to God that you have fallen short of his standards, that you apologise. But confession really is, it's not so much that you've fallen short of his standards. Confession is, as a Christian, our confessing is, sorry God, for forgetting who you have made me. Because we have been made children of the living God. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. God sees you as in Jesus Christ. Perfect. When we sin, we've forgotten that. We've fallen from what God has made us, and we are living as we used to. So the apology of a Christian is, sorry, God, for forgetting that I am an unconditionally loved child of yours. Please remind me of that and help me to get over this, whatever. And that is an ongoing thing. Initially, the confession is, God, I'm just in desperate need of you. So confession is what gets us into a saving relationship with God initially. Confession, what keeps us in. But in a secondary sense, confession is also that we are told in another place that we are to confess our sins to one another. And ultimately, God is the one who is the one who sees all things, and to confess to him is where forgiveness comes. Because he's the only one that can forgive sins, as we learn in Luke chapter 5 with the man on the paralytic. Jesus can forgive sins. No one else can. But when we confess our sins to one another, it is just a small way of us being able to be liberated from the power and enticement and grip of sin. So the weird thing is, if you're caught in a sin, Satan is the enticer and the accuser. So if you're caught in a sin, Satan has enticed you into that, then you sin, and then he accuses you. You're a rotten loser, you don't deserve, you can't call yourself a Christian because you are watching porn. You can't call yourself a Christian because you just lost it with your best friend and you, whatever. He entices us to do the wrong thing, and then he accuses us that we have done it. And what we need to constantly remember is that isolation that sin causes is broken by transparency. God is light. So when we confess our sin, we get it out in the open, and it's the easy. It breaks the power of sin. If you don't confess it, so confessing it to one another is just a small way of confessing it to God. So when you're caught in sin, the best thing to do is go and tell somebody, because you'll break it. You'll break the power of sin. It'll help no end. That's it.